If you're joining us by Facebook Live, welcome this morning. And again, welcome back to you. Merry Christmas to everyone. We're glad that you're with us. We're in a series called The Cast of Christmas. And before we get started this morning, I just want to do a video just to kind of put us in the Christmas spirit a little bit. So let's go ahead and roll that video and I'll be right back.
Christmas Eve is the hardest night of the year to get kids to go to bed. I've got four of them, and they are pumped. No! Lego. Christmas in my house is an explosion of joy and merriment and a huge mess. Oh my goodness, with the paper and the boxes and the bows. It's like a Christmas salsa all strewn across my living room floor. But I mean, honestly, is there a better mess to have to clean up than the aftermath of a Christmas morning? I mean, even the cleanest of clean freaks can appreciate the beauty of a good old-fashioned Christmas morning living room tornado. As a boy, the success or failure of Christmas came down to one simple question. What did I get? So if I got a brand new Batmobile, I was ecstatic. But if I got a homemade quilt from my grandmother, well, not so much. But even today, I can find myself being so consumed by the gifts. Not so much what am I going to get, but what amazing gift am I going to give my kids that's going to blow their minds? But when I read about the Christmas story in the scriptures, like gold, frankincense, and myrrh, they're there, but they are not the main characters. So how come it's so easy to lose sight of what's important at Christmas? Well, I have a theory. I blame this guy. That's right, Santa Claus. Think about it. He's distant and mysterious, and one night out of the year, he shows up out of the blue and gives you a bunch of stuff. I mean, the emphasis is all on the things. Like, there's no relationship here. You can't be friends with Santa Claus. The Christmas story in the Bible is all about access to a living God. It's about closeness, not distance. It's about relationship, not stuff. It's about the presence of God, not just the presence that we get from Him. This year, I want to see and understand what God did for me at Christmas. Because when I understand that, it changes me. And when I'm changed, it changes everyone I come into contact with. This year, I pray that we would see the miracle of Christmas like we've never seen it before. Merry Christmas.
And that's what this whole series has been about, is to take away the whole focus on stuff. You know, stuff is great, but stuff won't save you. Jesus will save you. Stuff is great, but, you know, you can't get healed with stuff. You can't get peace with stuff. And like I said last week, you know, if you have an experience that is huge in your life. Like I said, one experience I would love to have is jumping out of an airplane. You know, I just can't get people to let me do that. but I would just love to do that. But in talking to people that have done that, the first time you do it, it is like the adrenaline rush is unbelievable. And I want to experience that. But if you keep doing it, you still get the adrenaline rush, but nothing's like the first time. And if you don't do it for a long time, you can still tell the story about the first time and how the adrenaline was there, but it's not there anymore. It's now a story. So you can't keep things forever. The newness goes away, but you can keep Jesus because the newness never goes away. Because I never know what He's going to do. And so the first week we talked about the prophets and how they prepared us for the Messiah. The second week we talked about the angels and their proclamation about Jesus. Last week we talked about the shepherds and the hope and joy that came with them. And we're going to wrap this up this week talking about the Magi or the wise men. And we're going to talk about their adoration and worship. If I mention three things, some of you will know, most everyone will know the first one, the second two maybe not. But if I mention the Mona Lisa, the Scream, or Impression Sunrise, what comes to mind? Paintings. Okay, very good. And there's a couple of things about these paintings. When you see them, you think, it cannot be so. But they are all worth millions and millions of dollars. And they've all been stolen at one time. And so, the Mona Lisa, you know, I look at that lady. She's not on the screen. She's supposed to be on the screen, but I'm on the screen. I am not the Mona Lisa. I guarantee you. There she is. You know, I've never figured out what makes that a masterpiece. But anyway, when Leonardo da Vinci painted that in the 16th century, and in 1911, a museum worker walked out of the Louvre with it under his smock. It's like a robe, okay? And so he later expressed that he thought the masterpiece should be in Italy and not France. Of course, 2 years later, he tried to sell it on the black market, and they got it back. The Scream, now why this would be worth millions of dollars, I have no idea. But the Scream was painted by Edvard Munch, and it was painted in the early 1900s. In 2004, the Scream was ripped off the museum wall. Well, I thought, okay, I don't blame them. But then when you read it, it was actually ripped off the museum wall by armed robbers. But it was recovered and restored. Impression Sunrise, which isn't any better as far as I'm concerned, was painted by Claude Monet in the late 1800s. In 1985, armed robbers stormed the Martin Museum in Paris and took the painting. But 5 years later, it was recovered by French police. See, we place value on that. That's a good word. Crazy. It's nuts. So thank you, ladies. You can take that down now. See, we place value on inanimate objects. And it ought not be. And so as we're closing on Christmas, I want to remind you of what an amazing and precious treasure the first Christmas brought. As our planning, preparation, and our commitments reach the high point of these last few days of Christmas, I don't want the real treasure of Christmas to be stolen out from underneath us. The point of, I'm on page one, number one of your insert, if you have one. If you don't have a bulletin and you want an insert, raise your hand. The ushers will get one to you. Need one up here on the front row. If anybody else needs one, just raise a hand. So the point of Christmas, after all, is that God came to dwell among us so that we could live with him forever, right? And as John reminds us in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, so leave that up a minute. In the beginning was the
Word.
Who's the Word?
Jesus.
And the Word, who's the Word?
Jesus.
Was what?
With God.
And the Word, and who? Who's the Word?
Jesus.
Was God. So in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. So we know that God is a three-part being. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? And we know that we were created in his image, his likeness. The original Hebrew says an exact duplication of the God kind. We are three part beings. We have spirits, right? So we are a spirit. We have a soul, mind, will, and emotions, and we live in a body. So we were made like that. So we know that the Word was there. And we also know that the Bible says that the Lamb was slain. Who's the Lamb? Jesus was slain before the foundations of the world. So we know that God looked through time and said, hey, I want to make this thing called man. And they said, yeah, that's a great thing. And they look through time and they say, but, you know, if we do that, one of us is going to have to go. And son, that's going to have to be you because I got to stay up here. And Holy Spirit's got to come back after you leave and live in their hearts. So that's going to have to be you. And you're going to have to be sacrificed. And it's not going to be fun. And Jesus says, but they're worth it. The Lamb was slain before the foundations of the earth is what the Bible says. So we know that the Word was God, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But in John 1:14, we're also told that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So God became man. So when you think of the vastness of God, the complexity of His creation, the majesty of His glory, what He did for us concerning salvation is really beyond comprehension. Why would God do, you know, why would He go to such lengths to restore us to Himself? And the answer, of course, is found in His nature. Say nature.
Nature.
It is found in one word of God that He uses to describe Himself in 1 John 4:8. God is love. So with Christmas nearly upon us, I wanted to help you perceive and protect and persevere and preserve the real treasure and the real meaning of Christmas by looking at the account of the Magi or the wise men. In Matthew 2, we see the Magi worship of Jesus. And we see three different responses to this amazing event. King Herod, the teachers of the law, or the Pharisees, and the Magi, or the wise men, they all take a very different viewpoint of the birth of Christ. The meaning and the power of this event, it's lost or stolen from Herod and from the Pharisees. But the Magi's approach of worship is the proper response to what God did that night. Say, the proper response to what God did the night Jesus was born is worship. So when we consider that Jesus' birth was the culmination of hundreds, well, really thousands of years of prophecy, when we consider that God, what God went through, the great lengths He went through for us, when we remember that Jesus did indeed save us from our sins, what else can we do but worship? If we follow the Magi's example, we'll find that the power, wonder, and meaning of Christmas will not be wasted or stolen from us. And if you've heard the account of the Magi or the wise men, if you've heard me teach it, you probably know what I'm going to say. If you are watching or you're here and you have the traditional view of Christmas, I'm going to mess it up for you. So not that I intend to mess it up, but I'm going to mess it up for you. So somebody said, yes, you are, because they've heard me talk about this before. So you have to understand the Bible, not religious tradition. Religion does nothing for you. Relationship with Christ does a whole lot for you. So let's get rid of the religion and let's look at what the Bible has to say. So if you happen to have a Bible, open it to Matthew chapter 2. And you might want to, because you might want to take some notes or mark some things, because you're going to mess up your friends when you start telling them this. And the reason you're going to mess them up is because they haven't read the Bible. So let's see what the Bible says. I'm going to start in Matthew 2, chapter verse 1 through 12. We'll pick up 13 through 16 later on in the message. But here we see the three reactions to the amazing events of Christmas. So Matthew 2, 1 through 12. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, the Magi, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he gathered all of the chief priests and the scribes and the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not the least among the rulers of Judea. For out of you shall come a ruler who will be a shepherd of my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. Say, what time the star appeared?
What time the star appeared?
Okay. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you did he say baby?
No.
What did he say?
Young child.
And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east. So does it say there they had seen the star the whole time?
No.
What does it just say? The star they had happened to see when they were in the east went before them. It went what? Do stars go before you? Till it came and stood over. Do stars go and stand over something?
No.
Okay. Till it came and stood over where the young child was. The what?
Young
Does it say baby?
No.
No, it says young child. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the what?
House.
Doesn't say manger, it says what?
House.
So Jesus lived in a house. He wasn't a nomad. Oh my goodness gracious. And when they had come into the house, and they saw the young child with Mary his mother, they fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. So we'll break it down a little farther along the way. But the wise men, they see a star, they head out. We don't know, and I'll talk about it in a minute about the star, but we know that it led them to Jesus. At the point they get to Jesus, Jesus is a young child and they live in a house. So I hate to mess with you, but, and you'll see a video here in a little while where it shows the manger and it shows the shepherds and the wise men all showing up at the same time. And that is wrong, but because he was at a house and he was a young child when the wise men, the magi, got to him. Okay. So, and there was a reason. Say, God's timing,
God's timing.
Is perfect. Okay, so there's a reason it worked out this way, which we'll hit in just a second. So here's the thing. We have to stay with the Word. So like at my house, if we set up a major scene, so the major scene goes over here, the shepherds go next to it and so forth, and the wise men go across the room. That's the way we set it up, because that's the way it was. So despite all of our singing about it, you'll notice that the Magi, here's the thing, they were, you know the song, what is it? My three kings from Orient, the three kings, whatever it is, right? Well, does this say anywhere in there they're kings?
No.
No. It says they are magi. Now, if you go to the Expositor's Bible Commentary, it tells us that in later centuries, down to the New Testament times, the term magi loosely covered a wide variety of men interested in dreams, astrology, magic, books thought to contain mysterious references to the future, and the like. That's what magi were. So instead of kings, more likely they were scholars and astrologers who had working knowledge of the belief of the Hebrew scriptures. And perhaps they were connected to some Hebrews back in the Orient or you know, people that were deported there or lived there, whatever. And the tradition that there were three of them, did it ever say there's three of them?
No.
But the tradition probably started because they gave three gifts. All right, but you don't know if there was 27 of them and some gave gold, some gave frankincense, some, we don't know. What we do know is if you go read another account of it, it says when their party showed up at the city, Herod and the whole city were concerned because they didn't know if this marching army was going to invade them or what was going to happen. So it wasn't three guys on a camel. I told you I was going to mess you with your... I'm sorry. I know. Some of you guys are like, but you just messed up my whole Christmas. I don't mean to, but if we're going to do it, we got to do it the Bible way, okay? So it doesn't say they're kings. It doesn't say there's three of them. It does say they brought three different types of gifts, but it doesn't say how many of those types there were. So we don't know exactly where they came from other than the East. Perhaps as far away as Babylon. Or it doesn't say what the star was. I did research this week, and some people suggest that it was a sign in the heavens, like there was a combination of Jupiter and Saturn that took place around 7 BC, but that was 7 years before he was born, so I don't know how they get that. But some think it was a comet or supernova. Well, comets and supernovas don't stay in the sky for a year and a half. All right? And then others, like me, think it was purely supernatural. Like the children of Israel, you know, they had a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. And so, because it says that it came and stood over the house. Well, stars don't come down from heaven and stay over the house. All right? So I know, I'm just so sorry. Some of those on Facebook are going, Henry, what'd he just say? But, you know, I'm sorry, that's the way it is. Number two on your insert as we move on. The most amazing thing about the Magi is that in the amount, in that, their account in Matthew, these are non-Jewish foreigners with questionable religious practices who were gazing at the stars, and they were the only ones who responded appropriately to Jesus' birth. It serves as a stark reminder for us and for those of us who are in the church to consider ourselves, and we consider ourselves to be followers of Jesus. Are we like the Magi, focused on our worship, love, and gifts to the King? Or. Are we so familiar with the story that our wonder has been lost and stolen? And while we might expect those outside the faith to miss the real meaning of Christmas, will we make certain that our hearts stay focused on what Christmas Day really means? A little later, we'll dive deeper into the Magi's response. But before then, I want to look at Matthew chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. After encountering the Magi, Herod called, he called the chief priests, he called the teachers of the law, he called the Pharisees, and he asked them, where is the Messiah going to be born? And they shared the answer. They quoted out of Micah. And Micah had written this 700 years before Jesus was born, that he would be born in Bethlehem. But we never heard anything about the religious leaders again. And I find that very interesting, because the teachers of the law and the priests, they had heard that the Messiah has just been born. So they look in the scriptures. In response, see, these are the ones who have dedicated their lives to God, have dedicated their lives to the scriptures, supposedly, the ones who make their living from teaching about God's law, about his prophecies, about the Messiah, and they do nothing. They don't investigate. They don't search for him. They just say, go check out Bethlehem. The priests and the teachers of the law are waiting and teaching about the Messiah. And when news comes that he's arrived, they just give Herod the biblical answer that he's to be born in Bethlehem. But they don't do anything else about it. Do you find that sad? I find that sad. Yeah. Number three. From what I can gather about the Pharisees, I think they were mostly excited about the fact that they were able to search, study, and give the correct answer. But it seems like they don't really care about the Messiah himself, the one that they are supposed to know so much about. They were more interested in what they knew about the Messiah than the opportunity that they had to get to come to know and receive and worship the Messiah. And just from my talk today, you probably already know more than 80 or 90% of people about the Magi and who they were and what they were. But number four, but don't let the knowledge and the familiarity with events of Christmas steal away the wonder of it. It's important to learn about God. Yes, we do that every week. It's essential to study his word and know what he commands us to do. It is. But don't make the mistake that the teachers and the priests made when they put knowing about God above knowing God. Yes. Jesus didn't say in John 10:14, I know my sheep and they'll know about me. He said, I know my sheep and my sheep will know me. God reveals himself through the word, but the whole point is to draw close to him in order to know him more and become more like him and his love. As the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 8:1, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. God showed up on Christmas so that we can know him and have a real relationship with him. And don't let your familiarity with the story or your focus or your new knowledge steal the treasure of Christmas from your heart. Let's look at another response on the first Christmas. In Matthew 2:3, we learn when King Herod heard that the Magi had come to worship the one who had been born king of the Jews, he was disturbed. You have to understand, Herod was this paranoid, power-hungry man. History tells us that he actually murdered his two sons because he was jealous of his son's popularity and power. So true to form, Herod, he pretended, say pretended. How many of us in the Christian world pretend? Herod pretended that he wanted to worship Jesus But we see later in the chapter that his plan was to kill the Messiah. So let's pick up the story. We've read Matthew 2, 1 through 12. Let's pick up in verse 13 through 16. When they had gone, talking about the Magi, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child, took the what?
Child.
Thank you. He got up and he took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled. Now, remember, we're talking about prophecies all through this. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I will call my son." Now, let's stop there. I'll pick up verse 16 in a second. Okay. God's timing is always what?
Perfect,
right?
Yes.
Okay. So, think back through the Christmas story. Mary and Joseph, they're going to Bethlehem for what reason?
The census,
right? Okay. So, they've been commanded to go for the census. Now, everybody's heading to Bethlehem. And it's not like they had a Hilton in every corner. You know, inns in those days were just people's houses they made some room for and you stayed. And so you got all these people going in. Well, Mary is 9 months pregnant and about to deliver. And so do you think they're traveling to Bethlehem as fast as the rest of the crowd?
No.
Of course not. They're on a donkey, or she's on a donkey. And so I'm sure it's a very slow journey. So by the time they get there, there's no room. It doesn't say Joseph doesn't have the money. It just says there's no place to put him.
Yeah.
So they end up in the stable, in the manger, and he's born in a manger. Tell me what a manger is.
Stable.
Well, but it's a horse trough, or a cattle trough, or sheep. It's an animal trough, so that they eat out of. So they put hay in it, and they lay Jesus on it. All right, so time goes on. They go back home, and they are in a house. Jesus is between 1 and probably 2 years old. The Magi show up. They load them up with gold, frankincense, and myrrh, all extremely valuable. And we don't know how long the Magi stayed and hanging around and worshiped Jesus. They probably didn't show up for 10 minutes and left. You know, they were probably there for a while. And then they leave. And the day they leave, Joseph has a dream. And the dream is, get Jesus, get Mary, and head to Egypt. Now, Joseph's like, "Well, Lord, I wasn't planning this trip. It's not in the budget. You know, how am I going to, because you're telling me I'm going to stay there for years. So how am I going to pay for this?" You don't have to worry about it. What just happened? They're riding into Egypt loaded. I mean, they're packing gold, frankincense, and myrrh. All right. They're rolling into Egypt without a care in the world financially. God took care of his boy. All right. So they head to Egypt, and they live in Egypt until Herod dies. I know, I tell this story different. So in verse 16, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under. Let's catch this. In accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. The what? But the time. 2 years. So he knew the kid was probably between 1 and 2 years old. All right? So, Lord, I didn't mean to call you kid. Sorry. So Herod's response to Christmas is an extreme example of self-preservation and fighting for the status quo, which was the exact opposite of worship, which the Magi brought. Herod treated the news of Christmas in the same way he responded to any threat for power by trying to eliminate it. Number 5 on your insert. And while none of us, and I want you to pay attention to this section because we're going to start on page 1 and we'll flip over to page 2 and stay with me on this one because it's important. And while none of us would actively fight against the Messiah, I think there's a little Herod in most all of us and we need to guard against it. You say, "Well, I don't believe that. You don't confess it over me." Well, just stay with me. It is the part of us that takes from the glory of Jesus in this season by putting our traditions above worship. There are people that aren't here today. Because, well, I got to bake some pies. You know, I got to finish my shopping. Herod. Don't tell him I said that. So by putting our tradition above our worship, you can switch over to page 2. It's the part of us that elevates our expectations above the needs of others. So whenever we demand that things go our way above what God might be doing or what others need, we make a similar mistake to the one King Herod made that first Christmas. I am a huge traditionalist. I love my Christmas traditions. Like, and my daughter loves my Christmas traditions too. She celebrates them with me. And so when I was a kid, my mom was a drug addict, and when drugs, alcohol would do. So it wasn't always pleasant. But and in those days, I know some of you kids will be like, "What in the world? You're from the Stone Age." Well, mostly. But when I was a kid, for those of you who weren't here last week, we talked about the pet rock. And the guys up here were like, "What? Our parents were that stupid?" But when I was a kid, there were only 4 television stations in Dallas-Fort Worth.
What?
4. No cable, didn't exist. Cable wasn't around. 4. There was 4, 5, 8, and 11. That's all there was. 4 TV stations. And every year, Channel 8, which is ABC, I believe, Channel 8 would show White Christmas, Bing Crosby, White Christmas. And that was one of the happy times of we all gathered together as a family, and every year we watched White Christmas. So when I grew up and they took it off, it was sad for a few years, but then VHS tapes came out and they had it on VHS. So every Christmas Eve, we watch White Christmas. And now it's on DVD and then Blu-ray, and they've enhanced it and done the color and the sound. But anyway, I'm getting off track. So every Christmas Eve, and my daughter is like, "We are not missing White Christmas." You know, I mean, so it's a big deal. And Denise is like, "I'm going to go read a book." But, you know, after the 30th time, some people get tired of it. Never. I'm running about at 60 now. And I can pretty much quote every line of the movie. And I don't care. It's a happy memory. I love the songs. My daughter and I have a sing-along. And we can do Sisters together. You know, some of y'all are like, "Well, what's that mean?" Well, if you've seen the movie, you know what I'm talking about. We're not demonstrating. That's not going to happen. We are not doing that. So here's the point. I love traditions, Christmas traditions, but we all need to allow God to adjust our plan however He'd like. See, I want to encourage you to allow God to interrupt your plans if He so desires. Part of worship is allowing God to have His way even when it collides with our preferences or our expectations. Herod was so concerned about keeping control that he not only missed the greatest blessing in history, but he fought directly against it. As we consider our preparation and response to the wonder of Christmas, let's consider the example of the Magi. When they saw the child with the mother, they bowed down and worshiped him. And then they opened their treasures and they presented them to him of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We know nothing about the Magi, but we do know that in the light of what God had done, their response is the only one that makes sense, which was worship. Number 2 on page 2. If you want to guard the meaning and the wonder of Christmas, I suggest that you start with worship. Say worship.
Worship.
There's nothing that centers our hearts and our minds on what really matters like worship does. We don't worship God because He needs it. We worship God because we need it. Giving Him the praise that He is due reminds us of who He really is. Our worship fuels and feeds our gratitude. Our worship brings us back to the grandeur and the grace and the greatness of our God. When we worship, we experience a deeper connection with God and fall deeper in love with Him. We can plainly see that the teachers of the law should have known better. They knew about God, but they didn't seek to know Him personally. We can easily tell that Herod chose the wrong thing. And how ironic that as Herod tried to prop up his greatness, he chose the lesser things. His own power can never compare to the power of God. How arrogant. His own place and position could never compare with the presence of God. The Magi show us the way to make the most of Christmas, which is through what? Worship. Number three in your insert. There are hundreds of passages in the Bible that have the word worship in them. The common theme that runs through the majority of them is the idea of giving preference to God. And laying what we have and who we are before Him. And there's a number of ways to do that. And here is some ways the Bible says people worship. In the Bible, people worship by bowing, laying face down, lifting hands, clapping, serving, making sacrifices, trembling, singing joyfully, thinking, giving, kneeling, shouting, singing gladness, confessing, exalting, dancing, and responding in spirit and in truth. Number four, the Magi worship through their gifts and offerings. The shepherds worship through the proclamation of the good news. The angels, they worshiped through song. Mary worshiped by pondering the amazing things that had happened in her heart. And if we do anything this Christmas, let's remember what God has done and give Him His due. He is worthy of worship. And like the Magi, you can choose whatever form of worship is appropriate for the moment you're in, the occasion. The Magi had precious metals and spices, and so that's what they gave. Here comes the tough part, guys. What do you have to give Jesus this Christmas? The beauty of worship is that it can be done in so many different ways. Through song, through prayer, through gathering, through fellowship, through celebration, even through service or your job. If you have kids, those eyes that fill up with delight on Christmas morning, I hope that you see an opportunity to thank God and quietly worship Him for giving you family. And as you share a meal, I hope you begin with the gratitude for His provision. And if you face disappointment or you face heartache this Christmas, my heart comes out to you. And I hope you find a way to identify with the ultimate reason for Christmas, which is Christ on the cross. As you celebrate Christmas on Wednesday, I pray that your head bows to the majesty of God and your heart is filled with joy because of all that He's done for us. The Magi, they worshiped the King. And it was not because they were supposed to or because they were required to, but because their hearts demanded it of them. They encouraged the Word. They encountered the Word. The Word that became flesh, God with us, and they were never the same again. All the more as Christmas nears, let's seek God and give Him the worship and the praise that He rightly deserves. Amen?
Amen.
If you would, please pray with me. Father, thank You that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Please reveal any areas in our lives that may reflect the heart of Herod. Please protect us from a familiarity with You and Your Word that might harden our hearts. Give us hearts like the Magi who sought You and worshiped You when they found You. Be present in our Christmas and be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Now we're going to do something a little different that we typically don't do. What is the best gift we can give Jesus? Us. Well, the best gift is us. I mean, that's what He died for. And what is a huge, major way that we give ourselves to Him? Through worship. And so we're going to take about 10 minutes. We're going to run a couple of Christmas, song kind of videos. And we're going to lower the lights. And we're going to spend about 10 minutes worshiping God. And you can sing. You can stand, you can sit, you can walk, you can kneel, you can pray, you can dance. Well, these really aren't dancing songs. You can look, we already took up the offering, but if you have something you want to give, just come lay it on the steps. If you have a habit, you smoke and you're ready to give it up, the anointing of God is here to set you free. Just take that pack of cigarettes and leave it up here and leave the habit. If you have an alcohol problem, look, nobody in this place judges anybody for anything. If you have alcohol, go to the kitchen, grab a coffee cup to represent the alcohol, bring it up here. If you got a drug issue, find something to represent it, even if it's a piece of paper and you write on it, and leave it at the altar. Worship God. Because when we worship God, we release His anointing. We release the power of God. If you've got a bad habit, write it down on something. Nobody's going to open it, fold it up, put it up here. Nobody's going to open it. We're not going to look at it. Nobody's going to care. It's not about you. It's about what Christ has done for you and us getting free. So you can sing, dance, jump, shout, kneel, pray, lie down, walk. Whatever you do, I like to walk when I worship God. But whatever you do, let's just spend the next few minutes worshiping the one who is worthy to be worshiped.
Amen.
Amen? So bring the lights down and roll those videos, please. There is an anointing here to break the yoke. Don't miss the opportunity. Don't be like the Pharisees who know about God but don't know God. If you need to be free from any habit, any addiction, just leave it at the altar. Just leave it at the altar. Sweet hymns of joy.
redemption story, now proclaim Messiah's birth.
Lord God, we worship you. You are worthy. You are so worthy of our praise and our honor and our glory. We want to be like those wise men, like the Magi that came from a distance and just that they took their time. They didn't care how long it took or how much it cost. The most important thing was to get to you and make that our heart's cry today. That we would just want to worship you and honor you. Every head bowed and every eye closed, please. If you're here this morning and or you're watching or listening and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this whole time has no meaning for you. It's not about Santa Claus, it's about Jesus. There's nothing wrong with your traditions as long as your traditions don't get in the way of God. Yes. So if you need to know this Jesus as your personal Savior, or if you're here today or watching or listening and you'd say, Pastor, I am kind of like the Pharisees. I know who Jesus is and I believe in him and I've said the prayer. But, you know, I just feel a little check in my heart and I want to just rededicate my life to him. You can't get born again, but sometimes we just need to say, today I'm just going to just get serious and rededicate my life to Him. So if you're in this building and you'd like to make Jesus Lord of your life, or you'd like to rededicate your life or your heart to Him, just lift your hand. Thank you. Thank you so much. Praise you. Lots of hands. That's wonderful. Thank you. Let's all say this prayer together. We can. So please just everyone say it. Father, in Jesus' name, we come before you. And we honor the gift of your Son. We thank you for the sacrifice and the love you have for us. And Jesus, we put our hearts and our lives in you by making you the Lord of our lives. We receive what you did for us on Calvary. And we declare, you are our Lord. You are my Savior. And I will worship you forever. It's in your name I pray. Amen. You may have a seat. Well, as we wrap up this Christmas series, I hope that it's been a blessing to you. I've enjoyed, and these things that are up here, like I said, they will be, no one will see what's in them, except freedom for you if you'll receive it by faith in Jesus. So we honor the Lord, we honor what He's done, and we are just so grateful. If after service you need specific prayer for something, there'll be people up here to pray with you, so please avail yourself of that. And Father, we do thank you for the word. We thank you, Father, for this Christmas season. Help us to remember it's all about Jesus. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. Angels of God, I dispatch you into this next week to go forth and prepare a way. I thank you, Father, for a great, prosperous, anointed week of worship and celebrating the gift of your Son. Be blessed, child of God. Have a great, mighty, wonderful week. Merry Christmas to you. And before we go, we'll kind of lighten the mood a little bit and finish with one last Christmas video for the season. And it's a new one, so I think you'll enjoy it.
Hey, Ed, come check out my North Star Christmas tree topper at Levitates.
Is this a gummy bear?
Yeah, we lost baby Jesus. Hey, check out these LED lights. I have them synced up to a 76-hour all Christmas music playlist.
There's my little Christmas DJ.
Ow. So, are you waiting till Christmas is over so you can go buy a new nativity set when they're on sale?
Huh? No. We lost baby Jesus like 11 years ago.
Is baby Jesus always a gummy bear?
No. We trade it out every year. Yeah, like last year it was a tiny troll doll. And the year before that we used a dog treat. They were the perfect size, but Dalton kept taking them and eating them.
You mean your dog kept stealing them?
No, my son Dalton. He loves those dog treats. Especially the peanut butter ones. There was one year that we used a doll head. That was creepy. We made a modeling clay baby Jesus. So the dog took that one too. One year we got desperate and used an ice cube. That was a miss and a mess. Yeah, just seems like everything we try to replace baby Jesus with never lasts.
Say that again.
Everything we try to replace baby Jesus with never seems to last.
And
what?
Say it again, slowly.
Why?
Just do it, Dulcimo. Slowly, do it.
I don't understand what's happening.
Just do it.
This is getting weird.
Say it!
Fine. But when I'm done saying this, you're going to march in here, and you're going to watch my star levitate.
I'm fine. Do it.
Fine. Everything we try to replace baby Jesus with never seems to... Oh, yep, there it is. Okay. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.